Solomon. If you have your scriptures and desire to follow along with us, I'm going to read from the first chapter. We'll read verses 7 and 8 of the first chapter of the Song of Solomon. The word of the Lord reads, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherds' tents." I think it's a healthy thing to do to read the whole Bible. I think it's a good goal to set to read it through in a year's time, to read a little bit each morning, to have a schedule set so that come the end of the year you've once again read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I think it's a good goal to set. But I also think that if you never just let your mind and your prayers guide you, to every once in a while visit something else, if it's not in addition to the daily reading, another place in the scriptures that you'll err and not focus on some things that the Lord is maybe desiring and has a will for you to see. The Song of Solomon is a precious book. It's a love story. We laugh around my house because when it comes to entertainment TV, there couldn't be anything further from what I would want to watch than a love story. If something that I've got that's supposed to be recorded doesn't record, I can usually see that the recordings were hindered and taken up for a Hallmark movie. And what I had that was supposed to be recording was somehow moved to the bottom of the management list with some Hallmark movie above it. I don't enjoy those movies a bit. Within 5 minutes of the beginning, I can tell you what's going to happen the whole rest of the movie. I'm not entertained by that. As a matter of fact, there's sometimes when a war movie, a historical war movie, adds in a love story to the side of it, I just a lot of times think to myself, I just wanted to see the historical aspect. I didn't really want to see that other part. But I love to see and to read this love story in the Song of Solomon. And it's a love story that ought to touch the heart of every single one of us that are here this morning. Because what you read whenever you see it is you read about a young girl that even describes herself as being, if you'll allow me to be able to use this terminology, she's been altered, she's been touched, even I don't mind using the word damaged by this world. She's one that describes herself as being dark. And that's not talking about her race. That just means that she hadn't had the privilege of being brought up and being among a place where she just dwelt indoors and she dwelt out of the effects of the sun. This is one that's worked the fields. You know, one of the distinguishing characteristics of somebody that works outside is that their skin is a darker tone. And the reason why it is because that sun has its effect on the elements of the sun has its effect upon their skin. Well, that's the way that this girl is. She's not a princess by inheritance. She's not anybody that this king who this story is about would look upon because of who she is and say, that's the one I want. It's not based upon anything that she brings to the table. She knows she's undeserving. But she wants this king. She wants fellowship with this king. She wants a relationship with this king. She knows she doesn't deserve it. And you say, how in the world does that, you know, how does that point to us? Well, I think you could look at it from a natural perspective. And I think we'd all do well if we looked at our marriages and we realized what a blessing our spouse was to us and how blessed we are to have them, as opposed to thinking how blessed they are that they have me. You see that? I'm thankful that whenever I look at my wife, I don't think to myself, boy, she sure married up whenever she married me. That's never been a thought whenever I look at her. I won't ask her what she thinks whenever she looks at me. But, you know, that's a good way to look at how God has blessed you in your marriage, is to be able to look and see that look at what God has given me, not because of what I bring to this relationship, but in spite of myself, God still blessed me. That's what this woman realizes that she has in this king from a natural standpoint. But whenever you look at it from a spiritual standpoint, it's even more beautiful. It's even prettier. Whenever you see that there's a king that loves you, he loves you. And it's not because of anything that you brought to the table. It's because even though you have been damaged by this world, and even though unrighteousness has been imputed unto you, and you're a sinner by the very nature of your conception, that there is a King, not just a man, but there's a King that loves you. And He loves you. And it's with an everlasting love. It's with an unconditional love. He loves you. And whenever you see this story that just lays out, you not only see this love between the two and this relationship that they have, but you see the focus on their fellowship with one another. See, Jesus not only has taught us in His Word that He loves us, and has encouraged us and given us the hope that is in our heart, that He loves us, but He's also told us and encouraged us to not only realize that He loves us, but to thank Him every day for the fellowship that we have with Him. See, that's what this young girl desires in these verses that I've read to you. She says in verse 7, she said, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" She wasn't interested in fellowship with anything other than with Him. That's what she wanted. She said, "Why should I be as one that turn aside? I'm going to find out where you feed your flocks. I want to go where you are." You know, this world is full of things that would tell you is just as good. It's just as good as fellowship with the Lord. It's probably more fun, is it not, than church? You know, you can do a lot of things other than have fellowship with the Lord. You know, is it not more fun to go and to do other things, and then they begin to lob these ideas into your head? You know, I like what the preacher said whenever they said, "If I believe what y'all did about our home in heaven, and that is it's secure, it, no matter what we do, I just go do anything I want to do." I like what the preacher said, and that is that I'm doing what I want to do. I'm doing what I want to do. There's not a place in this world this morning that I'd rather be than looking at the faces that I look at this morning. And I don't say that boastfully. I say it with thanksgiving that God has blessed me to be able to do that. To be able to love the people of God. I've loved them ever since I've been a part of them. One of the challenges that I had in my heart whenever I felt like the Lord was burdening me to stand before the Lord's people is that I knew if He blessed, that they had a pastor where I was, and that if the Lord blessed me, that I was probably going to have to go somewhere else. I was content to live and to die with those people that I had united with. Because that's who I wanted to be every Sunday. That's where I wanted to be. Even whenever, like 2 weeks ago, whenever I went up to almost to Kentucky, and even next Sunday, whenever I'm somewhere else, in a way, my heart is still with the people that I hold so near and dear because I love them. Well, see, she wasn't willing to just take anything. She said, "I've got my eyes affixed on the King, and I desire to know where you are because I want to go where you are. I want to be where you are." You know, don't you feel that way sometimes whenever you've been separated from your spouse for a little while? You know, whenever I know what's in my case is whenever they go to visit family down in South Georgia. You know, it's just their flesh and their blood that pulls out of the driveway and goes, but there's a lot of this old heart that loads up and goes in the car with them down there. You know, somebody said yesterday, my in-laws were joking about how my dad-in-law, you know, doesn't really cook or do anything like that. And she says, "Well, you know, he can make his own coffee and cook his own eggs." And I said, "Well, when my family's gone, he's doing a little better than I do because I don't even do that." I go to the Quick Trip to get my coffee and I'll grab a sweet roll while I'm in there to eat it. I don't even want to abide in that cold, quiet house. As soon as my eyes awake, I want to get out of it so that I don't focus on the darkness around it. We see this is what she has. She wants Him. And she's not willing to settle for anything but Him. And one of the things I want to focus on this morning, I had no idea I was going to take that long to introduce, is I want to focus on the places where this King says that you can have fellowship with me and where you can find me. He tells her where he may be found. He tells her where she can find fellowship and find what she's looking for with him. You know, in verse 8 that I just read to you, he tells her that one of the places that you can find me is that if you'll go forth by the way of the footsteps of the flock. If you'll go forth by the footsteps of the flock, you'll find me. One of the things that will interest you, if you ever go to a pasture where cattle is fenced and where they graze, as you'll be surprised, I believe a lot of you will be that are not familiar with them, to know that they walk in the same paths. They walk one behind the other. I don't know if you noticed it, but whenever your bunch came running in, there was one in the lead and the other two right behind them whenever they came down the aisle just then. That's a lot of the way a cow walks. It's one right behind the other. They'll wear out a path. You know, that's kind of the way our transportation system is set up in this country. We certainly travel a lot more today than probably they did 100 years ago. A very interesting map, if you're interested in Bartow County history. I've got two maps at my office that'll probably be some interest to you. One of them is in electronic format. It's the USGS soils map from the 1920s when they did the soil survey of Bartow County for the first time, was in the 20s. And I've got the soil map that was originally done for this county. It was before the lake was built. It was before I-75 was there. U.S. Highway 41 came up through, but there wasn't a lot of county roads. But every one of the roads that you saw, it led to either to a church or to a mill. That was what the main roads, Hofstetler's Mill Road, this right over here, Manning Mill Road, that was the name of the roads, because if they weren't going to the mill or to meeting, they weren't going anywhere. They were working. They made though, and guess what? If you look at the maps today, even though those roads have pavement on them and they've been widened a little bit, even through those old sharp windy turns, those roads still follow that same path that those old wagons years ago used to wear out. I've got an 1897 USGS topographical map of Bartow, Polk, Cherokee, and Paulding County, I believe it is, these four counties. How in the world they, in the late 1800s, had the technology to survey a topographical map of Pine Log Mountain, I'll never figure it out. But they got it, and it's on there. And all you see is just those old roads that led to just mills and led to churches. Even some of them still go by that name today. Now, one of the things that'll disappoint you is that Old Macedonia Community is not shown on it. But you'll see ferries out there in that area of the Etowah River. Those ferries are shown on there. But the reason why I went into that is because you see that the names of what was identified then of those roads, it followed a certain path, and it was because they followed that path when they went. That was the path that they took. It wore out where it was. Those old wagon wheels wore out the ground on top of it. There wasn't any doubt whenever somebody came and they knew that they needed to make it to that mill, that they'd fall in line with the path that was already there. And whenever we consider the path of the footsteps of the flock, I don't know about you, but I don't want to pave any new roads. I don't want to tear out and start anything new. The only thing I want to do is fall in line with the paths that are already there and walk in the paths of the flocks that have come long before us. You know, we're not the originators whenever it comes to paving new paths. I don't mind putting a little bit of asphalt over the top of it so that you make sure it can travel a little bit easier if technology allows to do it. And you say, what is that supposed to mean, Brother Will? It don't bother me to have a microphone if it helps y'all hear a little bit. It doesn't bother me that we're able to step outside of the elements of this world and cut on a central heat and air conditioner. But I don't want to pave a new road. I just want to go in the same path that they've always walked in. You know, I like what the prophet Jeremiah called those paths. He says in Jeremiah chapter 6, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Those footsteps of the flock that this Song of Solomon, where this king is telling this woman, he says, if you want to be with me, what you need to do is you need to fall in line with the footsteps of the flock and go where they've always walked. You want to know the right reason why? It's because our Lord has never moved, has He not? And if the flock has always led to Him before, then footsteps of the flock have always led to Him before, they'll still lead to Him now. He's still in the same place. He's on the throne of God in heaven today, and He's located in His church here in this world. And if we'll fall in line with those same footsteps, we can be just like this young sister. And that is that I don't want to turn aside to the left or the right. I just want to go where you've been. I just want to go where you are. I just want to go where I know that the blessings are. You know, whenever we go out of town, we have to find if you go on vacation or if you go out of town for one reason or another, you have to find a restaurant to eat. And sure, these days you can get on your smartphone and you can see user ratings. I haven't found them to be very dependable. But I've got a method that you can use that has not failed me yet. And that is, if you see a parking lot full of cars, and I'm not going to give you the age limit, but if you see older people eating in there, most of the time you've got a good place to eat. Because they're ones that are tried and true. They're not looking for anything new. They want what they've always eaten, and that is the place where they consider it to be good food. And that's going to be where they go when they spend their money. It's worked. Whenever you consider the place where we meet with the Lord, what He's telling them is what He told her. Is He said, you put your feet where the feet before you have trod, and that's where you walk, and that's where you'll be with me. He says, I'll meet with you there. He said, not only are we to go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, He also says another place is that's going to lead you to the shepherds' tents, where you can feed your kids by the shepherds' tents. You know, the reason why I said the other day, you know, we call our children kids. You know, a baby goat is called a kid. That you know, I don't want to think of my children as little goats. Despite sometimes how they behave, I still don't want them to be considered little goats. But you know, here, the Song of Solomon uses that language to describe the feeding of the little ones. That thy kids, feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. You know, the scripture plainly refers to Jesus as a shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. He is the shepherd. But notice that this description of this place where He says He'll be is not used in singular language. It doesn't say in the tent of the shepherd. It says in the shepherd's tents. It's plural. So He's not speaking here of just Jesus as the shepherd. He's speaking of the place where the under-shepherds are blessed by Jesus at the tent to proclaim what He's told them to preach unto the flock of God. This is spoken in plurality. Jesus is the chief shepherd. And any other shepherd that desires to serve the Lord's people must recognize that He is the chief. He is the first begotten. He's the one in charge. But this is footsteps that lead to the shepherds' tents. And these are the ones that tend to the flock under the authority of Jesus Himself. You know, another characteristic of a pasture is that most of them don't have a whole lot of shade trees in them. You know, whenever you go and you clear out a feed plot, you clear out a pasture, one of the things that you do, you may leave one or two, but you generally clear it free so that you can make room for more places for your flock to feed. Everywhere where tree and shade exist is a place where you'll have trouble getting a crop to grow. It's a place where the The grass does not grow as thick because of the presence of the shade tree. So it's a place where it's cleared free of the natural shade, but there's a place that we can pitch in the middle of the pasture. And there's something that we can pitch in the middle of this pasture that'll give us a little bit of shade, and it's a tent. It's a place for us to get up under to be shaded for just a little while from the elements of this world. You know, if you'll remember old Jonah, in the last chapter of the book of Jonah, it was a gourd that shaded old Jonah and that kept the heat of the sun from burning his head. And I tell you, it's that same thought and that same principle that we're thankful for this morning, and that is the tent that the Lord has blessed us to be able to pitch, where He's given the charge of an under shepherd, so that we can feed our kids beside the shepherd's tents. We feed upon the gospel. We drink of the water of life freely. And we're blessed to be able to come and remove ourselves from the elements of this world. And what is the purpose of it? It's not to come here and meet with me. You know, notice that she didn't say, "I desire to come and find one of these shepherds that is in the shepherd's tents." No, she wanted him. But he said, if you want to find me, then you fall in line with the footsteps of the flock and you feed your kids by the shepherd's tents. You know, the lesson that, or the picture that we see that is vividly given throughout the Song of Solomon is the Lord's love for his bride. You know, we understand that the word church is given and used in the New Testament to describe at times the entire family of God. In Acts chapter 20, when the Apostle Paul is delivering a charge to the elders of the church from Ephesus, when he's at Miletus, one of the things that he tells them or a couple of charges that he gave them is, take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock which the Lord hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. In other words, he describes there those that are at the local assembly. We're not just made up of ones that are members here. We've got a lot of little ones that love to make their presence known, do they not? Are we going to say that they're not part of our flock here because they're not members here yet? No, I love to see them just as much as I love to see the ones whose names are on the roll. I love to see their faces. I'm thankful whenever they want to give me a hug. I'm thankful whenever they miss me when I'm gone. I love them, and I believe they love me, and I'm thankful for that. And the Scripture says that we're supposed to feed them. The charge is to feed them which he hath purchased with his own blood. The description is outside the parameters of just the local assembly. But make no mistake about it, there's a special love that the Lord has for those that make up the local assembly, for those that have come out from among this world and identified with the Lord through the ordinance of baptism and have united and said, "Lord, I believe thou hast bled, been crucified and died and risen again for me." And that's the type of love that we see through the Song of Solomon. It's not just one. It's just by the fact that we're heirs according to grace. It's a special relationship for those that are within that greater umbrella. And those are the ones that he's mentioning here. This little sister, see, she just wants to be with him. She don't want to turn aside to the left or the right. They won't do. She wants him. And he tells her where he may be found. Look with me in chapter 2, where the Scripture tells us that of a place where he brought her. A place where they'll meet and have fellowship is in the place where the flock, footsteps of the flock lead. It's at the shepherd's tents. What about a place called a banqueting house? What about a place called a banqueting house? He says in verse 4 of chapter 2 that he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. He brought me to the banqueting house. You know, I've thought for a long time, I look back on certain things that I did years ago. I think about things like the prom. I remember in high school, that was just the thing that you had to do. I mean, you know, you had to do that. It wasn't like you had an option. That was just something that you felt like you had to do. And I remember, and I've thought many times about how I wish I wouldn't have done a lot of things that I did in the course of that particular festivity. Wish I had the money back that I spent to rent a tuxedo. Wish I had certain things that I feel like were a waste. I still claim as mine the one who I took to him, but nevertheless, the whole festivity itself just seems like such a waste. And you know, I'm still not very big on formal events. If you know, whenever you say, Brother Will, now you've encouraged us about weddings. Yeah, I'm not grouping that in there. Don't. That can be as common as going. You know, that's just a that I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your, you know, get decked out to sort of remember how important you are about something, and being a part of that is just doesn't appeal to me much. But this particular banquet is very appealing to me. It's a banquet is a formal event. It's something that is not common. It's something that is extra special for those who are able to see it for what it is. And what this woman describes her experience with this king is that he brought me to this banqueting house. He showed her how important she was to him. He brought her to the most formal of events that you can bring someone to. And notice, he's not just anybody either. By this time, she is something to him. She has followed his instructions on the place where she may find him. She is special in his eyes. But look what he is to her. It says in verse 3, that as the apple tree among trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. You know, one of the things that an apple tree needs is it needs sun. It needs nourishment. It's not one that you find out in the wild very often, because whenever you find a tree out in the midst of a forest, what's around it is shade. A lot of shade. Well, that apple tree needs sun. It needs sun in order to be able to grow. It also needs some extra protection. It needs nourishment that is not given just by the random trees that you see out here in the wild today. So whenever you see this particular tree as being the apple tree among the trees of the wood, what does it do? Is it stands out. Well, Jesus, as the king, he stands out above just all the other sons. He's not just a normal Jewish boy. He's not just the son of Mary. He's not just the son of Joseph. He's the son of the living God. And she recognizes him for who he is. And that's what I pray we see him as this morning, is he's the apple among the trees of the forest. He's the apple tree among the trees of the forest. He's one that stands out. And I tell you, if he stands out to you, then look at what you are to him. You're one that he's brought to the banqueting house. And his banner over you was love. And in other words, he identified you with his love. That's what a banner does. It's one that identifies you, or identifies a place. What happens whenever you see a movie depiction of a carnival? As you see people walking underneath, and you know, in order to set the setting, the director of the movie makes sure you know where you are, and you see a big banner above it. You see a big banner describing the festivity that's going on there, so that you'll know what's identified through those gates. Well, whenever you consider what the Lord has brought us to, is he's brought us to a banqueting house. And his banner over us was love. His identity over us was love. This is one of my beloved children who I have not only blessed to be mine, but I've blessed them to be able to come to the banqueting house and to come to the formal event where she is adorned with my love, where she is adorned with my care. She's special to me. You know, if you'll remember, go with me back to Exodus chapter 17 just a minute, because you'll see this word or the phrase banner used again. Is if you look back in Exodus chapter 17, you'll remember that the children of Israel are battling with the Amalekites. They've murmured because of the lack of water. The Lord has given them the water. And the scripture says that Amalek came, starting with verse 8, and that they fought with Israel in Rephidim. And the scripture says that Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose you out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." And if we'll remember the historical account of what took place here as the battle took place in the valley below, that as Moses' hands were raised, as long as his hands were raised and the children of Israel, they proceeded to win the battle. But the scripture says that as Moses' hands would tire and as he would drop his hands, then the Amalekites would begin to win the battle. They would begin to look like they were going to win. You know, I believe that I've been a part of, I think, 3 or 4 deacon ordinations. I was going to try to remember exactly, but I can't. I think it's 4 deacon ordinations since I've been among the Lord's church. And this example has been given in 3 of the 4 ordinations that I've been to show what a helper that a deacon can be to the minister of the gospel. It's because as Moses' hands were raised, whenever he had the strength to encourage, whenever he was given the encouragement in the battle, the children were winning the battle. But as he wore out and as he tired and as his hands fell, as he began to lose, if you will, as he began to fail to give the encouragement that he needed to give, then the enemy would prevail in the battle. But the scripture tells us that as Aaron and Hur came up and they held his arms up, because he knew that it was too much of himself. He couldn't hold them up himself. It was too much for him to bear himself. But he had some helpers there by his side who held his arms up. And as his arms were held up by Aaron and by Hur, the children of Israel prevailed on that battlefield that day. They won the battle. And you say, "Brother Will, we're sinners. We're going to sin. Don't you think that that's a foregone conclusion that we're going to kind of lose this thing?" No, let me tell you about a different version of that story. The battle's already been fought and it's already been won. There's just some little skirmishes that we've got to have until the final pass on the battlefield by the general himself. And when the general shows himself out of the clouds, we'll realize in full that day that the battle's been won long ago. There's just a few skirmishes here left to have here in this world. And if the Lord will bless the man to encourage the flock in the battle, they'll prevail in those little skirmishes. But you need, every once in a while, the encouragement of those that will just stand by your side and hold your arms up so that you can prevail in those skirmishes. Well, we see down at the bottom that Moses marked this place as being a special place. And what the scripture says in verse 15, it said, "In this place where the children of Israel prevailed, that Moses built an altar. And he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi." I don't know about you what it says in the center column of the Pew Bible. But what that Jehovah Nissi is defined as is "The Lord is my banner." In other words, the Lord is my identifying mark. I identify with Him. Well, what we see in the Song of Solomon is not only one who's willing to be identified with Him, but one who is blessed that He identifies with her. And I tell you, that's a special blessing, is it not? Not only when we identify with Him, but whenever He clothes us with His love and He says that His banner over us is love. You know, I tell you, I need that banner spread over me, not only for the comfort that is given thereby, but also for the reminder of what we are to our Lord. We're His beloved. Last one I want to look at in the Song of Solomon in the 4th chapter. And it bleeds from the end of the 4th on to the beginning of the 5th. Is there's another place. Now there's another couple in here that if I've got my arms held up this morning and I'm doing what the Lord has charged me to do, is you'll have a desire to go home and read this book. I believe reading this book not only improves, I believe it's got different magnitudes of how it can improve your life. I believe it'll make you a better husband and a better wife. I believe that. I believe that reading this book and seeing how this woman loved this man, if you read starting with chapter 4, you can see what his description of her was. If you read towards the end of chapter 5, you can read what her description of him was. You can see just how special they were to one another. But what we see at the end of chapter 4 is that she, again, is desiring fellowship with this one. He's told her to go forth in the footsteps of the flock, to come to the shepherd's tent. He's taken her to the banqueting house, which is a special formal event, and been willing to identify with her in the eyes of others. But we see at the end of chapter 4 where the scripture says that she is speaking and says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." It says at the beginning of chapter 5, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." Allison, a few months ago, began to, for the first time, I think maybe we've had a time or two in our house before, but it's never lasted. But this time it seems that it's becoming a staple in our refrigerator is coconut milk. And the carton of it looks just like the carton of the regular milk. And I fixed a bowl of cereal one night and poured that on my cereal, and that was not what I wanted. And I was convinced that I had Bible authority to prove that the Lord never intended us to have any other milk than milk from cattle. But I stand corrected in this verse that I've just read to you from this morning, because this place where this garden is a place not only where he's harvested his wine, he's harvested his milk, and he's harvested to his glory. I don't know how many of you have a garden, but doesn't it make you feel good whenever a crop makes? I don't know what I'd do if I was really a farmer and had a crop make. Pride would overcome me. I'd have to pray for humility, because whenever a garden is blessed and you see that green just blossom up out of the ground, there's a sign in that the Lord has blessed that ground. I love to see that ground bring forth fruit. I love to eat of the fruit of the ground. I love to go out there and pick it and cook it in the same day. There's something about that makes it taste good to me. But I tell you, whenever we see that you've got blessed ground, you've got a garden that the scripture says that she desires for him to come out to, and he comes and he partakes of the fruit of that garden. You know, if you'll remember those feasts of the Old Testament where the scripture says, remember the first one that was given where they were required to bring fruit unto the Lord was the Feast of First Fruits. And it was on a day following the Sabbath after the Passover feast. It was the day following the Sabbath after the Passover feast. You know, it fell on the day that our Lord was crucified. It fell on 3 days and 3 nights after our Lord was crucified on the cross. It fell on that Sunday that they came to that tomb and he was not in it. And that's where we get the description of he became the first fruits of them that slept. But one of the things that they had to do whenever they came and they brought those feasts of the first fruits in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament service, is they would do what's called a heave offering. And I've tried to picture that so many times, and the best way I can describe it is they would take the bundle of those fruits whether it be that which come up out of the ground, whether it be that which they harvested from their flocks, whatever it was, and he tied it upon a rope and he would heave that offering. He would offer that first fruit that came forth, he would offer it unto God first, because God partakes of it first. He's first, not us. See, that's what angered God so much whenever Eli's sons would take of that those saints brought to be offered in that service before they offered it unto God. God comes first. Today is the first day of the week. Don't let the world convince you of anything else. Sunday is first, and he comes first. He partakes of that fruit. One of the places where he says that he'll meet with her is in his garden, is because he desires to eat of the fruit that he is blessed to come up out of that ground. Who do we owe the, you know, if you go on to the day of Pentecost, what was required? You know, there was three feasts throughout the year that the children of Israel had to show themselves in Jerusalem. They had to come upon the Passover feast, which drifted over to the Feast of the First Fruits. They had to come back for the day of Pentecost. They had to bring those fruits that the Lord had blessed that ground to bring forth. They had to bring them and offer them again, a heave offering unto the Lord. He partook of them first. He ate of that very garden that he blessed to be able to bring forth the fruit. Well, I tell you, this place where he says that he'll meet with her, he says it's in my garden. And look at how he enjoys the bountiful blessing. He says, I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly. O beloved, he says he'll meet with us in the garden. He says, I'll meet with you there. I believe that, in case you're wondering what I believe that all these point to, is it points to his church. Points to the place where he has fellowship with his saints. You know, I know some people would say, Brother Will, is there that much focus and emphasis in the Word of God on the church? There's a lot of it, because he wants you to know how special it is to him. This is his special garden spot. Do you not have a garden spot? You know, I thought I had my spot picked out at where our house is. And that old hard ground with that rock just a little bit below the surface, it wasn't a good spot. It wasn't a good spot. Well, I tell you, our Lord has never chose a bad garden spot. His spot is a good spot. And if the crop doesn't come up, it ain't because the spot was bad. It's because the fruit wasn't tended to by the caretaker of the garden. It's because the fruit itself. It's because the fruit itself of the error of the fruit itself. It's never on his part, never a failure on his part. But this man tells this woman where she can meet with him. He's given us a place of sweet fellowship with him, because that's what the emphasis was. And we need to understand, just as she was brought to understand, is that we don't deserve the relationship. We don't deserve that fellowship. He's given us something that we don't deserve. Shouldn't we be thankful for that place? It should be a Bethel spot. His place that he's established here in this world. This place that footsteps of the flock lead to. Where that little tent is pitched, where we can get out of the sun for just a little while and drink of the water of life freely. This place that's a banquet. A banqueting house. And this place that's a fruitful garden is a place indeed that our Lord considers to be a special place of his. May it always be to us as well. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Here our Heavenly Father knows all.